all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. Those are words of Jesus in Matthew 24, verse 6. On Tuesday of this past week, David Powell called me from Jackson Christian School and asked me to speak to the student body in their chapel service on Thursday. I asked him what he wanted me to use, and he said, "The minds of our students are all on what's happening in the Middle East. I'd like for you to talk about that." By the time I had gone for that appointment on Thursday, of course, the war had begun. And I did use that time to consider some points with those young folks about the reality of the situation and try to help them to increase their faith and to have the anchor as we've just been singing. I decided after having done that and thinking about that Friday and yesterday that perhaps it might be good to change the subject this morning and talk about some of these matters in our service today. I doubt that there is a person in this building this morning but whose mind has been occupied, at least to some degree, with the events that are taking place in the Middle East. And even as we center our minds on God this morning and worship to Him, I suppose that there is still that thought there because our prayers are going up to Him. We're interested in asking Him to lead in the way that is right. Although I announced another subject in the bulletin, I have changed, and I want to speak to you this morning in what is not necessarily a sermon, but just a little period of time in which I'd like to share with you some thoughts that I have drawn from observations as I've listened to what's going on and tried to keep it in focus between the, or in the boundaries of the Word of God. I want to think with you, first of all, about the misunderstandings that people have about religion. Misunderstandings that we're seeing come to the front and being talked about during this time. I received a religious paper just a few days ago entitled Pulpit Helps. It's a paper that I've been getting. I get some ideas out of that, especially these little quips that we have on the tail and things of that nature. This is put out by someone who is associated with premillennial ideas because there are always some advertisements in it about Israel and books that are written concerning Israel as God's chosen people. But I was amazed at the books that were offered for sale and the pamphlets that were offered for sale even a week ago that are already tying what's happening in Iraq with prophecies and things that are stated in the Bible. And there are those even in our own area that are already talking about that what's happening in the Middle East is the beginning of the Battle of Armageddon, that it is the beginning of the end. And we are amazed, though I guess not surprised, at all of this that is taking place. We as Christian people need to understand that what is happening in the Middle East doesn't have any more to do with the end of time than anything else. God may decide to come today or tomorrow during the time that this conflict is going on. We don't know. But it doesn't prove anything about when God is going to come. The Battle of Armageddon that is mentioned in Revelation 16 is a battle that has to be of a figurative type. It would be almost impossible. In fact, I think it would be impossible to interpret all the figures that are associated with that in a literal way. Megiddo was mentioned even back in the Old Testament. Josiah was killed by the king of Egypt in 2 Kings 23 at Megiddo. It had become a place of great battles and therefore was used in figurative language in Revelation 16 to express the constant ongoing battle between the forces of good and evil. As drastic as what has happened in the last few days is, and as much destruction as there seems to be, with some people saying that there's never been anything just like it in the history of the world, it doesn't begin to measure up with what would be a literal translation, if taken in that way, of blood up to the horses' bits in the battle in the Valley of Megiddo. Just doesn't make sense, and I think if you'll even look at what's happening, you can begin to see that that's the case. And when you think about the hundreds of thousands of soldiers that are amassed in groups in Iraq and Kuwait and Saudi Arabia and other places in that area, and think about even getting that number of people into a little valley called Megiddo. You can begin to see just from common sense that it couldn't be literal. The Bible teaches that the Israel that is talked about after Pentecost is God's chosen people, the church, and not any nation. If you're reading in passages like the last few verses of Galatians 6, you'll find him saying that neither circumcision nor uncircumcision availeth anything, but that all are in the Israel of God. There Israel is used as a synonym for the church. He said earlier in that book that we're all one in Christ, neither Jews nor Gentiles. And so let me assure you that what is being taught, even in our own area, that this is a fulfillment of prophecy, that this is to be the Battle of Armageddon, doesn't have a thing to do with what is said in the Bible. The Bible teaches that the church is the completeness of God and that all can be part of it, and teaches that the coming of our Lord is going to be sudden as a thief in the night, not as we sometimes in the church erroneously sing in that song, Jesus is coming soon, that when these signs come to pass, we'll know the end is at last. We don't know when the end is coming. And I'm amazed at the error that is taught. I'm also impressed, as I think about mistaken religious ideas with what's taking place in the Mideast, to realize that almost all of those people that live in that area do not know Jesus as the Christ as you and I know him. You listened a few days ago, or at least heard the statement that Saddam Hussein said, we'll win this battle because God's on our side. He doesn't even know about Christ the Savior. And you listen as those who are the Israelis, and certainly we are sympathetic with anything that is done against innocent people and concerned about what's taking place there, but you listen to them talk about being God's chosen people, and people talk about how that they're going to all come back and Christ is coming back and reign on this earth, and you realize that they do not accept the Christ of the Bible as the Messiah and do not know Jesus Christ as we know him as the Savior. And when you stop and think about that, just the almost all of the people in that part of the world, with the exception of those to whom Christ has been taken and who've received him in obedience, that almost all of them do not know about Christ and do not know Christ. Perhaps some of the things that are taking place and some of the bitter feelings that are there can be understood just a bit more. I've also been impressed with the statement that I've heard in the last few days, that our young men and women who are Christians cannot even worship in public when they're on the grounds of Saudi Arabia because of the religious beliefs of those people. I'll grant you one thing that will come out of this situation. We'll have some men and women that are Americans that will come back to America appreciating the freedom of religion a little more than they've ever appreciated it before. And when you stop and realize that where the war is going on is in a setting where in many instances they won't even let people have a Bible and will not let people have religious literature that has to do with Christ as you and I know it, and will not let people worship in public but have to hide to worship God, you begin to realize how much of a misunderstanding of religious matters people have. And it ought to impress upon us, perhaps more than it ever has before, how much we need to take Christ to the world. The thought has crossed my mind several times in the last few days. What if? What if we had done a better job of taking the gospel to Israel and to the Muslims, those who follow the religion of Islam? We have people on campus and in our congregation who have been involved in doing their best to do that. But what if we'd done a better job down through the years where people did understand Christ? Would we be facing a different situation today? Perhaps the answer to that is yes. But we do need to be aware of what's going on and understand these mistaken ideas about religion relative to the Bible. In the second place, I want to think with you for a moment about the people that are involved. I have been impressed with the stubbornness of some of the leaders. I've listened again and again in the last few days as somebody has said, I will never, 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 and that's a long time, pull out of Kuwait, or I will never do this. I'm going to stand right here and do this. Stubbornness. I don't want to judge people, And I realize that there comes a time when a stand must be taken. And I personally believe that some right decisions have been made as well as some wrong ones. But it just causes me to stop and think and to realize why there are so many problems between nations and between peoples. And even amongst us in the church and among us in our own families. Because people are not willing to sit down with common sense. And I don't mean just some, I mean all the people involved. And talk about these matters and try to reason and to go back to God's word and go back to that which is right and to reason things out in that sense. Some of the difficulties that we've seen in the church down through the years has just been a mild expression of what we're seeing in the world today, where people were so stubborn that they wanted to have their own ways and had to have their own ways instead of trying to work out what's best for everybody. And many of the problems that we have in our families and many of the homes that have been ruined by this very same principle, just on a different level, where people are so stubborn, either one or both or many, to where they won't sit down and try to work out things. I believe there's a lesson for us in this. When we are so set in our ways that we're not willing to sit down and talk and listen and to try to do that which is right, that we have problems. Of course, one of the factors that has hindered this idea and has caused the stubbornness involved is the fact that many of the people involved in this conflict do not value human life as you and I do. Many of them are even in a religion that has as a part of it fatalism, wherein to die as a martyr for a cause is their number one goal. And under those circumstances, human life does not have the value that it has to us. But whatever the circumstances, we need to be careful, and we need to learn from this. A second thing that I want to point out to you about people is that you and I cannot, under any circumstances, allow ourselves to hate anybody. I frankly admit to you that I have a difficult time not hating Saddam Hussein. And yet I cannot if I'm a Christian. I can abhor and despise what he's doing. But as a Christian, I cannot hate anybody. And in times like these, it is more difficult for me to put this in proper focus for myself than at any other time. We've talked about this idea, and maybe at this time we can underscore it in a way that will stay with us. There's a difference in hating what people do and hating people. It's very hard for me to realize that the soul of Saddam Hussein is worth more than all this world. He has a soul in his body just as much as I do and just as much as you do. And every person that's involved in this conflict on whatever side is a person that was created in the image of God. He may not understand that. He may not even know that. But you and I understand it, and we know it. And we must be sure that we are careful that we do not hate anybody, that we only abhor that which they're doing, which is evil. We also need to be careful that we do not lump a group of people together and draw conclusions about people because they happen to be living in a certain part of the world. Somebody says, oh, all the Iraqis are this. No, not necessarily. And certainly it hurts when we see those things that are shown on television where people in that part of the country are saying, all Americans are like this. They don't know you and me. They don't know what we believe. They don't know our love for Christ and our love for people. And therefore they lump us in as one group of people and out of prejudice come to one conclusion. And you and I can do the same thing. It's that which was present at the time of Christ when the Jews and Gentiles had some of the greatest prejudices that have ever been between them. That type of prejudice continues to reign in the Middle East. And you and I see it in other ways where we allow ourselves to say a person, if he's a certain race or a certain nation or a certain part of the country, then he's this way. We need to be careful, folks. Those little boys and girls in Iraq are just as precious as the little boys and girls that are in our presence this morning. Those innocent women, though they don't look at life in the same way that you women do, and their approach, their apparel, and many things are different, they're just as precious in the sight of God as you and I are. And somehow or other in this, we've got to sort through that which is difficult and not allow ourselves to lump groups of people together and condemn them in that sense. And there's another thing about people that has been mentioned in the last few days that I want to point out to you, and I believe that we really need to learn a lesson on this. Many times in the last 2 or 3 weeks, I've heard statements made, you know, some of the countries are not going to carry their load in this coalition. The question was raised and statements made, when it really gets down to doing it, are they going to be there? And many of the decisions that are being made with that question in mind. If this happens, then some of them who voted in the United Nations for this resolution will not support it. And even Gorbachev in the last few days, though he says he supports the resolution, says, I'm not going to send any men. You go ahead and do it. I'm not going to send anybody to help. And the commentators on the newscast have commented on this many times. He said, look, when it comes right down to really doing something, they want us to do it, and you can't count on all of them. And I sat there and thought, you know, we've been doing that in the church for years. That's exactly what we've been doing in the church as long as I can remember. And every congregation of the Lord's people with which I've worked, that's been a part of the conversation. We have about 5 or 10% of the members that are giving the most of the money and the most of the talents and involved in most of the work, and the others are doing very little or nothing. And I suggest to you that it's time that we awakened in the Lord's work and thought about this. If we can be concerned, and rightly so, with the question of will all the nations who are supposed to be involved in supporting what's going on really support it and be there with their time and with their efforts and with their money and with their people, it's high time we came back and asked that in the work of the church. We're just seeing in the Middle East human nature that we've seen in the church for years. I personally believe that every country that signed that treaty or that went along with the resolution really that was passed has a responsibility to back it in every way that they can. And when you and I commit ourselves to the resolution of being Christians, we have the same responsibility to back it with our talents, with our efforts, with our time, and with our monies. I want to think with you for just a moment about where God fits into all of this. I don't know what the future holds, but I know who holds the future. You've heard that statement many times, and it's still true. The Bible teaches us, and history teaches us, that God is able to take a bad situation and bring good out of it, sometimes over a long period of time. There are instances recorded in the Bible where life was lost, where many lives were lost, so that the end result would be good. There were times when God fought against the enemies of His people in Old Testament times and in a miraculous way took literally thousands of lives. And folks, there were times when God fought against His own people and allowed hundreds and thousands of them to die in order that the end result might be what it ought to be. And there was that time that was probably one of the darkest events in the entire world when Christ was allowed to die on the cross and shed His blood, when God allowed one to die that others might live later. And you and I are reaping the results of that death even today. What I'm saying is, and I suggest to you that I'm not intelligent enough and think none of us is to know how God can do this, but that I believe with all of my heart that the God that we serve is powerful enough to take even the darkest moment and work those things together in such a way that out of those dark times can eventually come times that are good. I imagine if you and I were back at the time of the Revolutionary War, we would think it was a dark moment. Without it, would you and I be here today? The Civil War was one of the worst things that ever happened to this country. And yet I believe that we have some good things that are happening today that are present because of some of the things that happened then. And I don't know how you feel about it, but I'm convinced that the turn to democracy by many of the countries that have been behind the Iron Curtain will stem back to some of the conflicts and wars that may have been fought in the past during this century for the defense of democracy and for the defense of freedom and the right to worship and serve God. You see, it's not easy for us to think of this from God's standpoint. Every person that is lost in this conflict hurts. You and I would not like for there to be a one. But if out of this some way there can be an opening to where the gospel can be taught and we can take hundreds and thousands of people to heaven later on, then maybe that's the way God can use that which is evil and bad to turn out for that which is good and helpful. God can even use an evil ruler to his end. And so we must believe that God is still in charge of this world. And when we think about the greatness of that God, we realize that he can take care of us. We have an anchor that keeps the soul in Jesus Christ, and whatever happens, God can take care of us. All things are possible with him. Matthew 19. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Hebrews 13:5. Fear not him that is able to kill the body but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him that is able to kill both body and soul in hell. It is our prayer that we'll not lose a one of our young men, and certainly we're concerned about those that are Christians among our young men and women. But if one of them who is a Christian is there does lose his body, he will not have to lose his soul. It certainly is our prayer that this war will not spread to where it comes to our soils of this country and where terrorists will not be involved even in our own area. But if they were, and it were to come to that end, if you and I have our souls right with God, there's not a terrorist that lives on this earth that can take my soul away from me. Maybe my body, but not my soul. There's where the hope is. There's where the assurance is, and there's where you and I must place our trust. Now, having said all of this, let's come back to two ideas that have to do with our thinking. Out of this, what do we learn? Number one, we ought to appreciate the blessings that we have and the opportunities that we have. Last night, you and I went to bed in peace. I never once thought about the possibility that a missile might hit in Henderson. There were those who went to bed last night who had to think about that. I never thought about awakening in the morning facing guns, artillery, that there might be a plane that would fly over us last night and drop a bomb. There were some who had to think about that. Folks, we need to stop and count our blessings and appreciate what we have and to take care of our opportunities. More than once yesterday and even this morning, the thought has crossed my mind, I just don't understand how you and I can know that we have Christians who cannot even worship in public in Saudi Arabia, and we can't even beg some of you to come to all the services of the church here. I just don't understand that. We're praying for opportunities, and we have the opportunities and won't use them. I hope that out of this conflict we will all awaken just a little bit more to appreciate the blessings that we have in America. America's not perfect. It has a lot of problems. I'd like to see a lot of things changed. But oh, when you compare it to others in other parts of the world, and when you at least realize that we can live a Christian life and we can serve God and we can serve our fellow man in peace, what about all the opportunities that we have? Let us not take them for granted. And then out of what we have said this morning, we've underscored in a way perhaps that we never have before the importance of being ready. We quoted Matthew 24:6, wars and rumors of wars. The next statement he said, you don't have to be troubled. He said these things are going to come to pass. And then immediately begins a discussion of some terrible events that were facing them in the immediate future. And then also talks about the end of time. When he goes into the 25th chapter, he especially emphasizes this idea of being ready. 10 virgins, 5 wise and 5 foolish. They were ready, 5 of them, to go in. And then in verse 13 of chapter 25, he says, watch ye, for ye know not the hour. Watch ye. So many times in the last few days, I've heard the generals and others talk about, we're ready. We're getting everything ready. We're ready. Whenever it comes. There's a little bit of shock. About 20 minutes till 6, our time Wednesday, when we realized it was a reality. But the reality had to be thought of even before that. There had to be readiness. One of these days, in a shock that's going to be that quicker, you and I will realize the reality of the Lord's return. And whether or not we are ready is what matters. That's why we encourage you to be baptized into Christ and to be a Christian. That's why we encourage you to make things right between you and God, between you and others. Have your life ready so that you can go to bed tonight with a peace between you and God and others. That's what it ought to be. And then you can place your trust in that anchor that we have in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and believe that all things, somehow or other, though we cannot see the end of it now, will work out for good if we love the Lord and follow Him. I just wonder where the world would be today if the same amount of gospel that's been preached in this building had been preached in the Middle East. And some of you have sat and sat and sat and sat and turned it down in this building. Think about it. If you're not a Christian, not a faithful Christian, come to the anchor of the soul as together we stand and sing.